Please turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10. As we continue here in Jesus teaching to his new apostles, talking about, well, he has talked about his sending them out on kind of a training trip. But now we're starting in to look at a more distant time after Jesus himself has ascended to heaven and they, his witnesses, go forth. First to Jerusalem, and then all of Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. So we see him commissioning them in Acts 1:8. So, let's look at these things now. We'll begin reading at verse 1, and our reading will go to the end of the chapter. Let's remember that this is God's word. And when Jesus had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits, to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother. James the son of Zebedee and John his brother. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew the tax collector. James the son of Alphaeus and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus. Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Now whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks to you, in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they cause those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. May God bless to us this portion of his word which we've heard. We will be looking particularly at verses 17 and 18 today, where Jesus says to these apostles, "But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles." As we go forth, sent to witness to the gospel, following after the apostles ourselves, and as the ministers and elders of the church go forth officially preaching the word of truth, why, as we read later on in that chapter, we shall be hated and there shall be trouble. And so we should not go forth naively. We should not go forth mindlessly. We should go forth prepared for difficulty, which is why he says, beware. Now, children, maybe you've heard the word beware. In fact, maybe you've walked past a place that had the sign out that said, beware of dog. All right? Beware is a kind of a compound word meaning be aware. Pay attention. Think about this. There is potential trouble here. All right? So don't just wander in aimlessly, thoughtlessly. You could be in danger. If you have business on this property, you must take into account that there is a dangerous dog or something else that you must beware of. So Jesus tells his apostles, and through him those who are working for him in all time to come until the end of time, beware! Beware of men, there in the first part of verse 17. And by the way, I don't think I've explained this in a long time, but as you look on the inside of your bulletin and you say it says there, beware the 17a, that means verse, you know that. And 17, you know that. A means just the first portion of it. That's all it means. And B is the second. And if you've got to break a verse down into three and four parts, or however many, I don't think you need to do 26 at any particular time. But however many is needed, that's what the letters mean. So, as I've said here, Jesus is now looking past, and we mentioned that last week in verse 16, the initial training missionary ventures while he is still present with his disciples, while he is still present with these men who are newly being commissioned as apostles. We come to see in all the gospel, well, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that things went easily for them. Things went easily for them. They came back, and later on Jesus sent out 70, two by two. Some accounts have it at 72, and there's a way to explain that. But in any case, they also had a very easy time of things. They went out, people heeded God's word. They went out and people were healed. They went out and devils were cast out. And Jesus said to them, "Yes, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. But don't rejoice in," this is my paraphrase now, "in what you've done. Rejoice in what God has done through you and for you." More literally, he said, "Rejoice that your names are written in the book of life." So all went very well. No one spoke ill of them. No one gave them any trouble. And this is sometimes, again, what we do with our own children. This is what is often done for others. We start them out easy when they're just learning. We start them out easy when things are very young and tender. And I talked, I think, last week about little tomato seedlings. But then as they grow up into maturity, they prove themselves, they learn why they are out into more, well, let's see, let's call it this, more realistic conditions. So what Jesus is talking about here is not what's about to happen as they go out, but how things will be for him and how things will be for them and those who believe the word that they preach after Pentecost. Now, as we get down to about, let me find what verse that is. As we get down to about, let's say verse 26, it's in the particular context of the witness to the Jews until the time of the destruction of the temple around in AD 70. Now then, after the words of encouragement and promise in verse 16, Jesus now gives some reality to them. You need to be considering, and Jesus mentions about this later on in this chapter, why are we hated? Why are we hated? We might think in our hearts, I've thought about this before, maybe you have too. As you look and see many, many colleges and universities that at least were founded by and started out as Christians and Christian institutions. We've laid out time and money for education. We see places like, in Cincinnati, Deaconess Hospital, which was Evangelical United Brethren at one time. We see Christ Hospital, which was Methodist. We see other places. In Pittsburgh, there's a whole system of Presbyterian Hospital, UPNC, NCMC, it's MC. In any case, we see all these Christian hospitals. We do all kinds of works of mercy. You know, we see when Hurricane Katrina hit down in New Orleans, it was church groups by far that went down to help people. We do all these things. And we bring wonderful news to people. We bring word to them that God will reconcile with them. God will give them mercy from their sin. God will give them life from death through his Son whom he has sent. We bring a word of salvation, of deliverance from sin and the curse. And all these things are true. You've read ahead with me in this chapter. The very Savior himself was in the midst of his people. And as John writes in chapter 1 of his gospel, he came to his own, and his own received him not. In verse 11 there of chapter 1. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even unto them that believe on his name. But his own rejected him. They did that here. The majority of the Jews rejected him, and certainly the majority of the leadership. We read of Joseph of Arimathea. We read of Nicodemus, and that's pretty much it at the highest levels. They hate Jesus. They hated him then. They've hated him since. They will hate and trouble us too. We must be aware. We must beware. Now, where's this trouble going to come from? Well, in what we're looking at today, there are two different, we might call them institutions, or two different places where this hatred's coming from. In the rest of this verse here, verse 17, we have trouble from a corrupt church, the institutional people of God. At the time Jesus is speaking this, until the destruction of the temple, the Jews, at least outwardly, were the people of God. And as we know, the church of Jesus Christ was composed of those who in that Old Testament economy were looking to the Savior. Before Jesus came, they were looking to him, looking forward to his person and work that was pictured for them in all the work and the persons of the priests and the place of the temple. That they had his work pictured to them by the different holidays and different services that they did. And he was more and more clearly talked about by the Holy Spirit speaking through the prophets. And then he came. And there he was in the midst of them, and there were some who were believing on him as the one who had come. And later it would be, from Pentecost on, that many, many more would believe on him. Yet, it wasn't a majority of the Jews at the time. And Paul makes the picture of the olive tree in Romans chapter 11 that has a lot of branches broken off it, and they're just kind of thrown onto the ground. And into that people of God, people like those folks in Rome who were Gentiles, who were from a wild olive tree, were grafted into the one tree, the one people of God. So it was the people of God, inwardly, certainly, outwardly, officially. But it was a deeply corrupted people of God, a deeply corrupted Old Testament church. And what Jesus warns of here in verse 17, they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. What Jesus talked about there is exactly what happened to him. And we see this in all four Gospels. The temple police, once he was taken into custody, they scourged him. That means a whipping, children. And they did all kinds of things to him before the Roman soldiers got a hold of him. He was judged in their highest council. And he was condemned to be sent to the Romans, so hopefully they could put him to death. But before any of this happened, you've read time and time again in the Gospels how it was that the Jewish leaders tried to figure out a way to get rid of him, to kill him. And any witnesses that could corroborate things too. We know that the Jews wanted to kill Lazarus after he was raised from the dead. They wanted to get rid of the evidence. None of this happened to the apostles. None of this happened to the 70 a little later on until Pentecost. Not that day, but soon afterward. We read of all the wonderful things that happened on Pentecost Day in Acts chapter 2. We read of other wonderful things in chapter 3. But by chapter 4, trouble has already started. Peter and John are grabbed and they're brought before the Sanhedrin, and there is all kinds of escalation. By the time we get to Acts chapter 7, Stephen is murdered. And it proceeds from there, whether it be in Judea or in foreign places, where people who were Jews and people who claimed to be the people of God pursued and sought to destroy the apostles and other believers. This continued on through the destruction of Jerusalem and beyond. And it wasn't just among those who were Jews, it was other Gentiles as well. And it started coming from an increasingly corrupted church. We've just finished a series in church history on the ancient church. We've just finished this in our Sabbath school. And we've seen our teacher there, our video teacher, talking about the fact that at the end of the ancient period, there were concerns. There were troubling signs. But that overall, the church was in fairly good shape. And overall, they had made remarkable progress by the work of the Spirit, enlightening their minds in determining from Scripture who is God, who is Jesus, what has He done, how are we saved, how should we live, all kinds of things that were in pretty good shape. But by the end of the next period, the next big period in church history, as God willing we shall see, why, things got very corrupt indeed. And that newly corrupted, new covenant church began punishing, began persecuting those who were truly godly. The hatred for and rejection of Jesus and His people was fairly quickly established among the unbelieving Jews, and it is all through the Talmud. As far as the Jews are concerned, we must continue taking the gospel to them, because, as I'm living proof, God saves some. The veil is not entirely lifted, but it's not entirely left over their eyes either. Some are already grafted back in. And it will be that Jesus shall save many. We read that in Romans chapter 11, that same chapter where we read about the olive tree, where we have that picture. It continues now not just among the Jews, but in corrupt or apostate churches. We have brothers and sisters in a denomination called the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. The reason it exists is because they were driven out from an apostatizing Presbyterian church. And they remain out because the Presbyterian Church, sadly, has gotten worse. We thank God for the faithful individuals, a few faithful ministers, and a few faithful congregations there. We know some. As a whole, it persecutes the godly. We saw that in the once southern Presbyterian Church. This is why the PCA exists. They were driven out. There was and would be, if they could, deep persecution from Rome. There has been from so-called liberal churches, which are very, very illiberal, and others. These seek to destroy godliness, they seek to destroy the godly, they seek to destroy the gospel. And it continues now through apostate churches. Beware, beware. But in a corrupt church, though we find persecution there, that's not the only place. Or we read in verse 18, "You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles." There is trouble from a corrupt state. Now, this is not the way it's supposed to be. This is not the way it's supposed to be. I was looking with you at Romans 11 just a moment ago. In Romans 13, we see how the magistrate is supposed to be. He is supposed to be a servant of God. He is supposed to be protecting the good, protecting the righteous, protecting truth and honor. He is to be protecting that which is just. He is supposed to be taking care of the people of God. But these do not. And sadly, there are many magistrates, many civil rulers who do not, who will not. We thank God for ones who are godly. Why, even in the, well, in Jesus' day, it was already ancient times, hundreds of years before, you had kings in Judah and in Israel, such as an Ahab or a Manasseh, wicked, wicked men, who persecuted the godly and who tried to introduce not only false ways of worshiping Jehovah, and that's what Jeroboam did, and most of the northern kingdom went along with that, false ways of worshiping, we'll put this in quotations, Jehovah, through the golden calves, but others who brought in new idols, such as Ahab and Manasseh. But on the other hand, in God's kindness, you had David's. You had, at least for most of his reign, Solomon's. You had Hezekiah's. You had old man Manasseh's. Changed radically, changed startlingly by God's grace. And you had Josiah's. Ones who truly did seek to serve their Lord. So Jesus is saying, beware of those in civil government. Now, in that day, that would be either the Roman imperial state directly, they're locally represented by, say, Pontius Pilate, or its clients, so-called kings, and they kind of were, but they were in total submission to Rome, and that would include people like Herod and King Agrippa. Now, the apostles, these new apostles, and other disciples of Jesus really had no trouble. No trouble at all at this point with the civil rulers. But what Jesus warned about, he ended up, just like with the corrupt church, experiencing, again, as we see in all four Gospels. He went before the governor, just like he's talking about here. He went before a king, Herod. He went before these men, and they treated him deeply unjustly. None of this happened to the apostles as they went out. None of this happened to the 70 a little later on, until after Pentecost. We see the beginnings of it with not just a kind of a lynch mob putting Stephen to death, a lynch mob of the Sanhedrin. We see this with King Herod putting James to death in Acts 12. And then he tried with Peter. And you know that story, how Peter was let free from the jail by an angel, and it's kind of comical at the end, where the church is all together praying for him. And he knocks on the door, and the servant girl opens it, and here's Peter, and she runs in, it's Peter. Oh, you can't be, you're crazy, you're nuts. Or it's got to be a ghost or something of the sort. It's like, what were you thinking when you were praying? It always kind of cracks me up until I think, yeah, how often do I do something similarly faithless? But in any case, we see Paul before Sergius Paulus in Crete in Acts 13, verse 7, leading to Governor Sergius' conversion. You see, he gave a testimony to him and to the Gentiles. We see him before Roman magistrates in the whole Philippian fiasco. At least, it's a fiasco for the Roman officials in Philippi. In Acts 16, verses 20 through 40, where they treated him, not realizing he was a Roman citizen, in a barbarous way. And then when they find out, or when they say, well, let him go, he lets them know, by the way, I'm a citizen, and I'm not budging from here. You publicly did all this to me. You've got to come here publicly and escort me out and show me all the honors, or you are in huge trouble with the imperial government. He gave a testimony to Jesus' rule over the nations that way. We see him before Roman governors Felix and Festus in Acts 24 and 25. And Felix, why, Paul preached with power, and it led to Felix trembling before the word of God, yet, sadly, he put off Paul and said, maybe later. Festus knew a little bit, but wanted to know more. And so it was that before Festus and King Agrippa in Acts chapter 25, he preached the word of God. And Agrippa, I rather think that at the least he was kind of going, And maybe with open mouth, he was listening to the word. He was having the witness of King Jesus. And he said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Oh, had it been that it were not merely almost, as Paul himself said. For he wished that Agrippa and everyone else listening could be altogether like him, except for the chains, of course. He wanted them to believe on and submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he anticipated anyway, by Acts 28, once he had safely, through literal storms and all kinds of other difficulties, he got to Rome. By Acts chapter 28, he anticipated facing the emperor and having witnessed before him the most powerful man in the known world at that time. So before many of these, Paul was able to preach the gospel. As I've said, Paulus believed, Festus trembled, Agrippa said he was almost ready to become a Christian. A testimony was given to them. Believers since, throughout history, have faced trouble from corrupt states, founded upon one sort of idolatry as one sort of idolatry or another. And we've talked about these, you know, whether they be ancient pagan or new humanist, secularist, scientist sorts of nations or false religions or whatever. Beware. You're going to face trouble. But Jesus said on the very night of his betrayal, in the world you shall have much tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Our Lord Jesus shall bring us through. Our Lord Jesus shall bring us through in triumph. In both of these institutions, corrupt church, corrupt state, and in the one remaining institution that we read about, the family, there will be danger and trouble. But they should be of good cheer. As we put our trust in Jesus and seek to serve him in faithfulness, he will bring us through every trial. He brings us through, as we sing sometimes in Psalm 23, the valley of the shadow of death. He brings us through, as we sing sometimes from Psalm 48, death itself. He brings us through every trial and every difficulty. And he brings deliverance and salvation to us and to those who, through our witness, or in my case, through my preaching, to those who believe the gospel, he brings deliverance to. He has assured us that he has overcome the world. And he is the one who delivers us individually, us as the Church of Jesus Christ, from trouble, from men. Amen.